Brothers and sisters, it is always good to be with you. And I also want to extend a warm welcome to our visitors. I know that there are several visitors among us. Thank you for being here. Thank you all for joining us tonight. It's always encouraging to see so many who are interested in worshiping God and hearing from His Word. And as we can see, there's lots of people here. There's lots of people in our spiritual family here at Douglas Hills. And it's inevitable that some of those relationships are going to be stronger than others. And that's not a bad thing, it's just realistic. Now think about Jesus for a moment. Out of all the thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people he interacted with, he chose 12 to be his disciples. And out of those 12, he spent more time with three of them, Peter, James, and John, than he spent with his other disciples. And then out of the three, there's only one who claimed that he was the disciple whom Jesus loved. You're talking about the Apostle John. So it seems like there was a stronger relationship between Jesus and the Apostle John than even Peter and James and his other disciples and the other people that he interacted with. Now, we wouldn't say that Jesus was partial in his relationships with his disciples or with other people. Even though he had stronger relationships with some people than others, he wasn't partial. Right? Partiality means discriminating against one person or another and saying, these people are worthless to me for whatever reason. Right? These people are worthless to me because they can't help me get what I want. And these people, they're valuable to me for whatever reason. They're valuable to me because they can help me get what I want. That is partiality, when we make distinctions between people and judge their value based on something selfish. But Jesus didn't do that. And we know that because he valued and loved everyone's soul by dying for everyone's sins. John 3:16 tells us that for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That invitation is to all people. And if we want to follow Jesus, we have to put away partiality because it's inconsistent with our faith in Christ. Partiality is irrational, or it leads to irrational behavior. Partiality is inconsiderate of God's law and of God himself. And we have to put away partiality because it invites judgment upon us. The first one we'll look at is that partiality is inconsistent with the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. In James chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." Now we know from scriptures in the Old Testament that God himself is impartial. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, and he's saying, "The God that you worship created the heavens and the earth. Everything belongs to him. Yet because he loved you and because he promised to your forefathers, he chose you out of all the other people of the nations. So in light of what God has done, love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Put away all the stubborn sin of your hearts and serve him." Verse 17 of Deuteronomy chapter 10, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." Moses is saying, even though he chose you, he will still judge you according to his law. If they do not love him, if they do not love others, then they will be guilty of breaking God's commands. Now we also know in the New Testament that we benefit as Christians, we benefit from God's impartiality. In Acts chapter 10, God sent Peter, who was a Jew, to Cornelius, who was a Gentile. And when Peter went to Cornelius' house, Peter said in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, he opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." So if God was partial towards the Jews, or if he only favored the Jews, then that means none of us could experience the blessings of forgiveness and salvation. We know from Scripture that God is impartial, and we benefit from his impartiality, but in spite of who God was and in spite of what God did, here's what was going on in the assemblies of the Christians in the first century. Back in James chapter 2, in verse 2, James gives us an illustration of what was going on. He says, if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, "You, sit here in a good place," while you say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit down at my feet." Okay, two people walk into an assembly, and based on the shininess of their clothes, they treat that person with greater respect. They pay more attention to that person. They say, "Oh, let's make room for you in the pew here, because you're rich, you're wealthy, you can help us in some way." But the person who comes in with dull clothing, they're like, "Oh, we don't have any room for you. Go stand in the corner over there. We're not going to move." Or if you must sit among us, right? Sit on the floor by my footstool. You're not even good enough to sit on my footstool because that's for my feet. So sit here on the floor if you must sit on the floor. That's how they were treating people in the first century. And in verse 4, James is saying this attitude of making distinctions among themselves has turned them into judges with evil thoughts. They were judging, they were discriminating against people based on their appearance. And this word for distinction is the same word that he uses in chapter 1, verse 6, that's translated as doubt. He says, "If any of you lacks wisdom," verse 5, "let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting," with no distinction. Ask in faith in purity. Okay. "Ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." The person who will not receive wisdom is the one who has made distinctions in his mind that maybe God will give it to me, maybe he won't. That kind of person shouldn't expect to receive anything from God. And in James chapter 2, he's saying those who are making distinctions among themselves, they are doubting the faith that they have in Jesus. They're making categories that should not exist because of the gospel. Their double-minded thinking was completely inconsistent with the gospel. And we know that God doesn't look at our clothes, he doesn't look at our cars, he doesn't look at our careers, and make distinctions among us based on those things. He doesn't look at the appearance and say, "Oh, I really need that person as a servant in my kingdom." He doesn't do that. He doesn't say that. Jesus, in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The picture that Jesus gives us of those who are worthy to enter the kingdom of God are those who are spiritually sick and spiritually poor. But God could care less if we were physically healthy or wealthy. That's great if we are, but that's not how we enter into the kingdom. But even though God has said that, we still make those distinctions among ourselves today. Right? We look at people based on their appearance and we say, "Oh man, that person is really attractive. Right? If I'm single, I'm dating, right, maybe I can date them. Maybe we can start some sort of relationship here. It doesn't matter if they're spiritual or not. We'll just find that out later. Or maybe we find out, oh, that person's a doctor. That person's an engineer. That person's involved in politics. They can really help me out. I need to get to know that person because they can help me with my career. They can help jumpstart my career and put my name in lights. And when we do that, we're saying these people, right, these people are worthy of my time and attention because they can help me in some way. And these other people, they're not worthy of my time and attention. They're boring, they're dull in comparison because they can't help me get what I want. Now, I'm not saying that we can't date people that we find attractive, and I'm not saying that we can't pursue our careers and network with people. But if we do those things with an attitude of partiality, and if we do those things at the expense of our brothers and sisters in Christ, then our actions are demonstrating that we have forgotten the gospel. We've forgotten the words of Jesus. In James chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man." He's saying to them and he's saying to us, don't you remember our Lord Jesus? How he left the glories of heaven to become poor? Don't you remember who God has revealed himself to be? Don't you remember the words of God and his heart for the poor and the needy? And sometimes the way we act is completely opposite of God's will for us. It's completely inconsistent with the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean that rich people are barred out of heaven. Obviously not, because we see Zacchaeus. When he met Jesus, he gave half of his belongings, and he also said, if I have taken advantage of anyone, I'll give them back four times. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this house. We know Joseph of Arimathea, he was a wealthy man. He was looking for the kingdom of God. And he was the one who said, let me take Jesus' body so I can bury him. And we know Lydia responded to the preaching of the gospel. She was a wealthy seller of purple. And she responded to the gospel when Paul preached to her. And what all of them had in common, regardless of whether they were rich or poor, whatever category you want to assign people, what all people have in common who come into the kingdom is that they realize they need Jesus. They need to be healed. So instead of focusing on outward appearances, we have to put away partiality and see people the way God sees them. And no matter who we are, we're valuable in God's sight because we're made in his image. We're valuable in his sight because he sent his son to die for all of our sins. And he did that because all of us have sinned and fall short. He didn't say, I'm going to die for some people, but not for others. All of us have sinned and fall short. The gospel is the great equalizer among men. None of us can say that we are better or worse than another person because compared to God, all of us fall short. So we have to put away partiality because it's inconsistent with our faith in Jesus Christ. And we need to put it away because it's also irrational. Starting in verse 6, the second part, it says, are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? The rich were using their resources to squeeze money out of Christians. They were oppressing and harming Christians. They were speaking evil against Christ. And when a rich man and a poor man came into the assembly, they treated the rich like a king. And this person who hasn't done anything wrong to them, they treat them like trash. Now, Jesus does say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. He tells us to love our enemies. But he doesn't say to love our enemies and to treat everyone else poorly. His point, Jesus' point, is that we need to love our neighbor and we need to love our enemy, just as God makes the sun rise on the evil and the good, just as God sends rain on the just and the unjust. We shouldn't be discriminating against people and saying, this person is worthy of my love, this person is unworthy of my love. And we act irrationally today when we go out of our way to help certain people, while at the same time we're impatient and rude towards other people. If, for example, maybe, again, if you're single and dating, there's an attractive person you want to be in a relationship with. And you find yourself doing all kinds of things for this person. And you just hope maybe, just maybe, they'll see that I'm the right person for this, for them. But at the same time, if a brother or sister in Christ needs help, then we say, well, I need to be available for this other person I'm interested in, so I'll let someone else take care of that. Or maybe we've got a boss that's constantly manipulating us into working overtime. And we agree to work overtime, we agree to work on the weekends because he keeps dangling that carrot in front of us saying, you know, I'm going to promote you one day. I'm going to give you a bonus if you just keep coming. But maybe that's true. Maybe he just likes the fact that he gets free labor out of us and he has no intention of promoting us. And then at the same time, if a brother or sister needs help, we say, well, I really need that promotion. I really need that bonus. And helping this brother or sister isn't going to help me in that, so I'll go work overtime instead. Partiality is irrational because it can blind us to the people who are just taking advantage of us. And it can make us inconsiderate of God's command to love and help those who actually need our help. And that's the third reason why we need to put it away. It makes us inconsiderate. Partiality makes us inconsiderate of God and his law. In chapter 2, verse 8, he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And James is saying that if we show partiality, we're not fulfilling the royal law of Christ. We're not loving our neighbor as ourselves. And if we show partiality, we're just as guilty of breaking God's law as the person who commits adultery. We're just as guilty as the person who commits murder. Because all of those laws come from the same source. And we might think, aren't there more important sins than partiality? But why is that such a big deal? That seems a bit harsh to lump us all in one category as adulterers and murderers. Now, Jesus does make a distinction between the laws of God. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. And Jesus recognizes that there are some laws that are heavier than others. But his point is that we shouldn't keep the lighter, we shouldn't keep the heavier ones and just ignore the lighter ones. As long as I don't commit adultery, as long as I don't murder someone, it's okay if I show partiality. No. Jesus is saying keep all of them and keep them all for the right reasons. And one example of this happened in the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There was a Greek tyrant named Antiochus.
And he ordered the Jews to eat unclean food that was sacrificed to idols. If they didn't eat pork, they would be tortured and killed. Now, there was a leader among the Jews named Eleazar. And Antiochus said to Eleazar, "Before I begin to torture you, old man, I would advise you to save yourself by eating pork, for I respect your age and your gray hairs." Okay, think about that for a moment. Just eat some bacon. Eat some pork ribs, and I'll save your life. That's not such a big deal, right? Here's what Eleazar said to him. Do not suppose it to be a pettier sin if we were to eat defiling food. To transgress the law in matters either small or great is of equal seriousness. For in either case, the law is equally despised. He understood the principle that Jesus would talk about later. He understood that all of God's laws come from the same source. And he understood that God cares about all of his laws. To break one, to think that one is smaller or more insignificant than another, is inconsiderate not only of God's law, but also to the one who gave us the law. So when we look at partiality, whether partiality is a big sin or a little sin, that's not the issue. James says, "He who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.'" God cares about those. Don't do them. And by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is inspiring James to write in James chapter 1, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." That is a direct command by God. Show no partiality. Now, if we despise any of God's laws, as Eleazar was saying, then we despise the one who gave us those laws. And if we despise the one who gave us the law, then we're inviting judgment upon ourselves. And that's the fourth reason why we need to put away partiality. It invites judgment. In James chapter 2, verse 12, he says, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Again, that law of liberty is related to the royal law. It's related to the perfect law. It's the law to love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, saying, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor." When we follow that law, we can liberally love other people because we're not doing them any harm. When we follow that law, we're going to be freed by the consequences of sin in this life. We're going to be freed from the consequences of sin for eternity. That's why it is a law of liberty. It's not an obligation. It's a law that frees us, and it is a law that's freeing because there's no limit to how much love that God wants us to show to other people. And James is saying to those Christians, he's saying to us, let's live like we're going to be judged by the law of liberty. Right? Let's live like we're truly accountable to loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. How do we do that? We do that by remembering Jesus' point in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Right? The scribe, the teacher of the law, wanted to justify himself and say, "Who is my neighbor? Who should I show love to?" And Jesus' point with the parable is, it's not who is your neighbor, whether or not this or that person is worthy of being your neighbor. Jesus' point is that we need to be showing ourselves, we need to be proving ourselves to be neighbors to other people. That's what the Samaritan did to the man who was half dead, beaten by the robbers. That means we have to show mercy. We have to help. We have to love people, even if they're our enemies. We have to show mercy to people, even if it's going to be a burden to us. We have to love and show mercy and help people even if we don't know them. And if there are people among our brethren that we don't know, loving them as ourselves means going out of our way to get to know them. Now, before I say this next thing, I want to say that I confess to complaining about the next thing I'm going to mention. Right? So I'm guilty of this. Some of you know that. Please forgive me. And please hold me accountable. If you ever find me complaining about this next thing, rebuke me and remind me that I shouldn't be complaining about it. Okay? So please do that for me, because I don't want to complain about it anymore. So there's a common complaint among some of us. There's a common complaint that we don't feel like we know people really well. We don't feel like we know people really well among our spiritual family here. And there's a common complaint that we wish we had deeper relationships. If only we had deeper relationships among our family at Douglas Hills. Because of that attitude, because of that mentality, even I myself, right, I have sometimes thought, we don't care about what's printed in news and notes. We don't care about what's said during the announcements. We don't care about going to our Sunday evening work groups. We don't care about reading those email updates. We don't care because it's always the same people with the same problems, and we don't know who they are. We feel disconnected from what's being said. Now first, and again, I'm saying this to myself, I'm implicating myself because I've thought this and I've expressed it. First, that is completely inconsiderate. It's inconsiderate and unloving not to care about what's being announced. Our brethren, our spiritual brothers and sisters, are going through surgeries. They've lost loved ones. Who are we to say we don't care? It might not be important to me or you specifically. It might not impact me or you specifically, but it is a big deal for that person. It's a big deal for that family. And plus, we're all one body. If one of us hurts, if one of us suffers, then we know from the experience of our own bodies, the whole body suffers. If we all rejoice, then we all rejoice. Or if one person rejoices, we all rejoice. If we feel disconnected from that, if we don't see ourselves as part of that, then that's our own fault. And second, maybe we don't know certain people because we don't care to know them. Somewhere along the way, we've made the distinction that these people are worthy to get to know, and this person is not worthy of my time and attention. So I'm not going to even bother to get to know them. I know we don't always think like that. I know that some days life just piles things on top of us and we just find ourselves venting. I know that we don't always think like that. I pray that God is patient with us when we do think like that, and that we are willing to repent when we think like that. But the next time we find ourselves complaining about our relationships, let's stop complaining and do something about it. Let's take ownership of that. It doesn't mean that we have to be best friends with everybody. Think about Jesus again. He had 12 disciples. There were three that he spent more time with. There was one that claimed that Jesus loved him. That doesn't mean we have to be best friends with everyone and spend all of our time with everyone. That's unrealistic. We're going to have stronger relationship with some people rather than others. But let's at least take the time to get to know people's names. We have a directory on our smartphones. that has names. It has pictures. Some of those pictures are a little outdated, but it's got names, it's got pictures, contact information. And if it's hard to place that person because the picture's outdated, we can ask the elders, like, please point out this person to me so I can get to know them and I can start building that relationship with them because they're my brother and sister. Again, it doesn't have to be this huge investment. Something as little as showing sympathy. I'm sorry for your loss. I'm sorry that you're going through that. That goes a long way. And we can ask, how can I help? Do you need any help? And then we have to be ready to help. We can't go back on it now. So we do all of this. I hope that we will do all of this. Because if we don't show mercy to other people, God will not show mercy to us. If we don't care about praying for other people's issues or problems, if we don't care about hearing their problems, why should God want to hear our prayers and care about our problems? We've heard the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We should be doing unto others what we would want God to do to us. We should be doing to others what God has already done for us. And what he has done is shown us mercy. He's shown us grace. We deserve judgment because we were his enemies. We were hostile to him. We were sinners, rebellious. But he still sent his son. We can't give anything to God. It's not like, oh, this person can benefit me, so I'm going to send my son Jesus to save that person. He self-sacrificially loved us so much that he gave his only son to save us. Because of that, we should be motivated to show mercy and love to other people. We should be filled with joy to help someone because we have been helped by God. And even though we may not fulfill the royal law to love our neighbor as ourselves perfectly, we're going to fail in that because we're human, we're weak. We're not going to live up to that standard as we should. We're not going to do it as perfectly as Christ did it. But as long as we are putting effort, as long as we are following Jesus and helping people, our mercy towards others is going to be evidence of a living, working faith in our lives. It's going to be evidence that we are motivated by the grace and mercy of God, by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So brothers, sisters, let's persevere in hearing and doing God's word. Let's persevere in hearing and doing by helping those in need. And that way, we can be confident that God will show us mercy on that day when Jesus returns. His mercy to us and the mercy that we show other people is what will triumph over the judgment that we deserve. So instead of, as James mentioned in the previous section, looking into a mirror and forgetting what we look like, let's look intently into his word and remember it and keep it. Do it. That way we will be blessed. Now tonight, if you're not a Christian, we invite you to respond to the message of God's impartiality. He has shown mercy and grace through his son, Jesus Christ. And all he requires of you is to realize that you are a sick sinner who needs his help. He calls you to repent, to confess his son, Jesus, as Lord, and to submit to the call of the gospel in baptism so that your sins can be forgiven and that you can be given new life in Christ. Right? If you haven't made that commitment, we would love to help you do that. If you want to study with us, we would love to help you do that. And if you're a Christian and you realize you've been showing partiality in your life, like I have, I hope that we are encouraged to repent and put that away from our lives. If we need the help of our brothers and sisters, please let us know as we stand and sing.